Amen. It is good to sing of the grace of God and to have it displayed in our own lives and to celebrate how marvelous and wonderful that is. And yet, sometimes when we sing those songs or words that call us to celebrate of the richness of life lived for God and His glory, we compare it to what is going on and we struggle. This week in the life of our church and in the life of some churches in Canada has been a particularly difficult week. Some families, entire families, living together, grandparents, parents, and children have contracted COVID and are struggling deeply with it. Others who have traveled now homebound, worried about whether they should go to the hospital or not, also struggling. Some this week lost loved ones or came in contact with others who had COVID and have been housebound. A pastor acquaintance of mine, when I say acquaintance, a friend of a friend in Ontario, 51 years old, contracted COVID from one of his parishioners and I found out this morning has since died. It's not just that, it's the isolation that this has brought, the response of governments and those in power, the isolation of being alone, of not being able to gather, and the pain of isolation is deep. And this week some heard news of cancer that has spread. Others just holding on to the frailty of life in the midst of that, and the suffering seems to be so intense. And there's more, not only COVID and cancer, but also just the chaos of everyday life, of broken relationships, of people who are struggling with sin and trying to recover, of others who are dealing with the consequences of their sin and just don't seem to be able to breathe, and still others concerned about what is going on in their families and not sure how to move forward. And it just seems that this world is filled with trouble. And so on the one hand, we can sing how marvelous, how wonderful, and fix our eyes on Jesus. And yet, on the other, sometimes it is threatening for us to see life around us. I mean, we try so hard and we reach this pinnacle. I mean, we just celebrated the death and resurrection of Jesus. I hope never to lose sight of. And yet sometimes in life, the situations around us can feel so overwhelming. So what do we do? Well, I suppose we could just say, well, buck up, keep going, soldier. I'll never forget, I think I've shared this with you some time ago, but we were at a family reunion and it was at a Bible camp and they had this pole that you climbed up a long ways, 30, 40 feet. And the top, you'd ring a bell and then you'd come back down, and the kids were all trying to do it and no one seemed to be able to do it. And two of ours were of the age where they could try, Ryan and Jeff, and Ryan was sick. And so he said, well, I don't really want to try, Dad. And I said, well, that's fine, being the good father that I am. And Jeff said, well, I'll do it. And Jeff scampers up that pole and rings the bell and scampers back down. And you just see Ryan going, well, I can do that too. The competitive nature of our boys, which has helped them, but also, I suppose, sometimes pressured them where they shouldn't go. And again, being the good father that I am, I said, well, Ryan, if Jeff did it, you better try. And so Ryan looks at me and again has been sick for a little while, not enough energy really to try, but he says he will try. He goes about halfway up, he looks down. I think, Dad, I can't go on. I said, you can, Ryan, you can do it. I encouraged him, being the good dad that I am. And so he kept on going, again, looking down, three quarters of the way up. Now he's a long ways up. I'm standing underneath him to protect him, of course, being the good dad that I am. And I said, son, keep going. You can do it. And he said, Dad, I just don't think I can. And he felt like giving up. And I said, buck up, son, you can do it. Jeff did it. And so on he went, like I knew he could, being the good dad that I am. He rang the bell, ding, and then literally, and I'll never forget this moment, as long as I live, I hope and pray, he opened his arms and dropped. He really couldn't do it. It wasn't a matter of just bucking up, but there he was, 40 feet up, ringing the bell, and then open arms dropping, and I heard gasps around me. As being the good dad that I am, I caught him and saved his life forever. Not my best moment to encourage my son to go beyond what he was capable of doing because he was sick. So now, as one who has the privilege to preach to you, I understand the chaos we're in. I understand COVID and the consequences of the response to COVID, and maybe not as deeply as you do. I understand cancer and the chaos of life and have my own issues that I'm constantly dealing with, like you, in this already not yet period we live in. So what do we do? Yes, we celebrate the death of resurrection of Jesus. Yes, he is risen, and we shout back, he is risen indeed. But what about right now? I mean, what's the so what in this? What about me when I feel like I'm drowning? What about when I reach the pinnacle and ring the bell and I just have nothing left to give and I just drop? What do I do? I mean, I want this abundant life that Jesus promised in John 10, verse 10. I long to be one who is constantly moving forward, and yet so often it feels like I'm running in quicksand and I'm struggling, and I want normal, but I want more than normal. If you have your Bibles with you this morning, and I hope that you do wherever you are at, and if you don't, please go get them. I want to take us to 1 Corinthians 15. We spent some time in here. This is the great gospel chapter of the Bible. In fact, it's the place that most of us go when we want to review the wonder of the death and resurrection of Jesus and how rich of an impact it should have. In fact, in this chapter, Paul goes so strong as to state that if the death and resurrection of Jesus hasn't so transformed your life, that if he wasn't to have been raised again, your life would be to be pitied among all men, then you haven't really experienced it. The transformative power of the gospel. I think so many of us get it with our heads, but miss it with our hearts. And I think Paul knew that. And so when you get it with your head and miss it with your heart, you're trying harder, but you just can't do it. And you just don't feel that strength and power. And you just feel like you can't move on. And so what are you to do? It's real. I long for it. It's the most important thing, the first important thing in the whole world. And yet the quicksand is grabbing me, the exhaustion overwhelming me. What do I do? How do I live in a world that is filled with brokenness and despair and confusion and chaos for the risen King? And I'm so thankful that for Paul, this was something that he not only modeled in the midst of his own persecution and pain and love for believers who were struggling, but also something that he portrays for us in this incredible passage. Really, one verse I want to look with you at, verse 58, but we will check it into its context because that is so important, especially with where it starts. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Therefore, in the context of this entire chapter, maybe we could even say this entire book, it's one of those shifting to the so what. Therefore, in light of the death and resurrection of Jesus, therefore, in light of the reality of death and yet the victory that Jesus has won over death, listen carefully to what I have to say. You live in a broken world. I mean, you can imagine Peter responding to this. Peter, who saw Jesus as the one who would free them from the Romans. Peter, who drew his sword and sliced off the ear of the one that was attacking. The kingdom is now. The king is here. Let's go. And Jesus' declaration, my kingdom is not of this world. And Peter, AD 64, we believe, under Nero, put to death, not by normal crucifixion, for he felt unworthy of that. So church history tells us, crucified upside down. What gave Peter the courage to carry on even though he was serving in a broken world, persecuted and in trouble? In this world, you will have trouble. because he saw Jesus and he could take heart that he had overcome the world. In this world, we will have death. A church in Ontario now grieving the loss of their 51-year-old, that's my age, just young, pastor they had thought was healthy, now after contracting COVID from one of his parishioners, truly alive in the presence of Jesus. See, I think what we're going to now discover is that if we can grasp this with our minds, this incredible gospel reality that we are sinners, that God is holy, that we live in a broken world, and that our sin deserves the wrath of God, earns it. That's the wages we attain for ourselves because of our sin, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. The richness of 1 Corinthians 15 laid out now applied in the real world. When everything feels to be falling apart, what should we do? And this passage shouts out, therefore. So what I want to do with you this morning, I hope to be a tremendous encouragement and challenge, is to read the verses surrounding this, although I would declare to you it's really all of chapter 15, maybe the entire book, as this church struggles to live in obedience to God in a broken world, broken in their own flesh, broken because of the demonic realm's attack, and broken because they have struggles. Oh, that we would see in this broken world that the Bible speaks directly to us and calls for us to respond and to carry on, not just bucking it up, but in the strength he provides. So context, pick it up in verse 50. I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. That's reminding us that earth is not our home. Nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. If you missed it, there it is again. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. That's euphemism for dying. But we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. That's the shortest period of time for the language that this is written in Greek. It's just this breath. Bang. Done. The last trumpet, this call for people to arise. For the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised imperishable. And we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and the mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that it is written. Now again, notice the awareness of the brokenness of the world we live in. Here, the enemy of death being swallowed up. Death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting? Taken by Jesus on the cross. The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the nike, the victory, through our Lord Jesus Christ. This is real, this is relational, this is applicable to all of life, even and especially in its deepest brokenness. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Maybe you have just rung the bell and you're ready to drop. Maybe you're in quicksand or isolated or in despair or angry or anxious or fearful or legalistic, but you know you don't have that authenticity and love that you long for. Then this verse is for you. Four words with oh so much rich meaning that I hope in conclusion to our series of the greatness of the King at resurrection season will help you to live your life for his glory in the midst of a kingdom that is coming and a world that is broken. First word I want us to notice, verse 58, that's where we're going to focus now. The word family. Now, if you're taking notes, you can write these all down so that if I move too quickly through them or get excited, family, firm, focused, forever. Family, firm, focused, forever. Family. Here's the verse again. Therefore, my beloved brothers. Just stop for a minute. Notice how he's addressing them. Now, as you know, as you've studied the Bible, if you have, this is speaking now to sisters as well, so we would perhaps understand this better. Therefore, my beloved brothers and sisters, therefore those who are in my spiritual family, based on the gospel, based on our relationship with now our Heavenly Father through Jesus, we are placed in an earthly family, and that family is ours. We are brothers and sisters in the Lord. Here specifically, it's focused on those that we actually can impact. It's focused on the local church, our community of faith. Oh, brothers, oh, sisters, how are you in terms of understanding who you are when you've experienced the gospel? Because it's not just individual. Oh, we need to respond individually. But if we just respond individually, we will lose our hope and be overwhelmed by the deceitfulness of sin. Oh, brothers, oh, sisters, do you see those in your family, those who belong to the local church you belong to, in this light? See, if you don't, you're in danger. Not of particularly choosing to avoid God or His word, but of literally drifting away from it. Listen to Hebrews 3, 12 to 14. Take care, brothers and sisters, same idea here, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. Here's what it's saying. Oh, we know this. I had a meeting yesterday with some people doing some training. And one of the people that was there just declared to me, oh, we so miss gathering on Sundays. And oh, I so miss this as well. Church is essential. But don't make the mistake of limiting your concept of church to Sunday mornings. Oh, it includes that for us. But notice in Hebrews 3, it's much more than that. In this text, it's every day I'm looking for someone to encourage, someone to engage with, someone to bless, someone to help follow Jesus, someone to help me understand the word better, and someone to interact with so that I am an encouragement to them and they're an encouragement to me, and my family is filled with the Spirit and full devotion to Him and living on mission in a world that is broken and hurting. We need each other. And perhaps one of the good things that will come out of COVID and the consequences of culture's response to it will be a new and deep devotion to the community of faith and the people of God. Oh, I long for that. I don't want to go back to normal. I want so much more than that. To where every week we're not only longing to be together on a Sunday morning and actually gather physically, but also where every day we're waking up and saying, keep going, keep fighting, don't stop. Oh, we need one another. Brother, sister, how do you see yourself? See, if you're a consumer and not in community, then very quickly you'll evaluate what's going on by how it's impacting you personally. If you're a consumer, you're saying, well, I used to like McDonald's, the kids like McDonald's, now I like A&W or whatever. You fill in the blank. But if you're family, you're saying, I want to minister, I want to love, I want to engage, I want to phone, I want to stay connected. Listen, we live in a broken world. If you don't know this, then perhaps not only have you not read the New Testament where Jesus promises trouble, but perhaps you're denying your own life. And in that trouble, in that chaos, in the midst of the gospel which promises a kingdom to come and calls us to live for Jesus on mission now, we need one another. This word family. Therefore, beloved, you are loved by God. Brothers and sisters, family, listen carefully in this concept of community that is devoted to Christ and devoted to one another. Family. Second word. Firm. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be st- steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Here's the idea behind this. This stand firm, internal conviction. It's a command. Keep on standing firm. In other words, it's not just once for all, but it's stand firm. Don't move. Keep standing firm. It's a strength of conviction that says, I want to know the doctrine of the gospel and the doctrine of the word of God, and I don't want to move no matter what comes at me. Oh, I know some of you are overwhelmed with life circumstances right now. I know because you share with me. Some of you in the depths of pain that COVID has caused, some of you in the depths of pain that the response to COVID has caused, some of you cancer, relationships that are broken. What do we do? We stand firm because we know the Bible is true. We know the gospel is real. We have this internal understanding that holds us firm, that won't let us bend. You see, this is the reality of what's going on in this text. God is real. His word is true. And our circumstances sometimes display for us all sorts of things that if those circumstances were the only things that were real, we would fall apart. We would give up. We would let go. We would stop running. But this is saying, therefore, family of God, be firm because you know his word is true. You know he is real. You know that this is not just simply a religion, but a dynamic relationship with the risen Lord. That's why Daniel could stand firm and face lions. That's why Abraham could offer Isaac. This is the conviction that says, I cannot disobey him. I cannot stop loving those in my community. I cannot. I will not move. Internal conviction. Now, displaying that externally, same concept now, this firmness. Let nothing move you. Let nothing move you. It's saying the circumstances will be coming hard against you, and internally you say, I will trust God. I will stand firm in his word and the gospel that is there. I will rejoice in his forgiveness. I will not move internally, and I will not move externally. Oh, storms are coming. Storms are here. The ground is shaking, the volcano belching, and we won't budge. We cannot budge. I don't know if any of you have followed the stories of Pompeii when it was destroyed, the eruption of the mount that was closed, people everywhere buried by ashes. Some found in attics, others in cellars, obviously trying to find a place of security in the midst of what was for them a life-ending situation. Chaos all around. However, some of the most interesting finds in this place where we can see society as it was in Roman rule was the people who didn't move. The people who didn't run, and one that I love most, perhaps Lawson shares this in his sermon on this, is a Roman soldier. This Roman soldier was standing at attention, firmly clutching his spear, and we can imagine this because that's where he stands now for eternity, solid as lava covered him, immovable. Will not leave his post no matter what is going on around him. And so in the context of the gospel, in the context of the death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus, in the context of our own death, our own chaos, our own destruction in the world we live in, which is not yet the kingdom in terms of perfect rule of God, but the process by which we're trying to live in submission to him and call others to submit to him through the power of the gospel, stand firm. Keep on standing firm. Let nothing move you. Keep on, let nothing move you. Stay pure, stay passionate, stay focused on Jesus and the gospel. And that's where we're going. Now, it's a process. This simple verse, family, firm, now, focused. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable. Here it is. Always abounding. This is a Greek word that just overflowing, passionate, as much as you got. Give it all you got in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Family, firm, focused. This is so strong. His work, my exclusive passion, his work, my longing to abound in. Again, this word abound. More than expected. Dominating everything else. Well, what is this work? Well, we would know from Ephesians 2 verse 10. Every believer has a call from God. Every true, authentic person who's experienced grace is God's work of art, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, to do his works, which he's created in advance for them to do. In other words, where God has placed you is not accidental. What God has called you to do is powerful and, we'll see in just a minute, eternity changing. And so, if you start to see yourself in this family and you start to stand firm doctrinally and externally and you let nothing move you now, you're saying, I want to serve Jesus. I want to serve the bride of Christ. I want others to know him. If you want to sum up, in essence, what the call of God is on every believer, you can really boil it down to two things. One, I suppose after, in terms of relationship, we're pursuing purity with him. One, build the body of Christ. Two, reach out and help others to know him. Ephesians 4, each part doing its work to build internally and to support one another. Church is essential. And then as we scatter, each one saying, who does God want me to influence, to encourage those in the family and to engage with those without so that they can come to know Jesus as Lord and Savior. I love Ron Hutchcraft's little book on pursuing greatness and gospel sharing. And he says every Christian needs to learn to see themselves first and foremost as a child of the King on mission for him. And he was sharing this at one of his conferences, and a lady came up afterwards and just sharing how she had been changed by his message. And he said, well, what do you do? You know, the normal conversation. And she said, well, I'm an ambassador of Jesus, cleverly disguised as a plumber. I'm an ambassador for Jesus. I serve the bride. I serve the local church. And I reach out with his gospel, and everything else is secondary. See, in the context, kind of the so what, the death and resurrection of Jesus, our faith in that, not just intellectual, but impacting our hearts, everything changes. Therefore, I'm now part of a family. Therefore, I'm going to stand firm doctrinally. I'm going to make sure that I do not bend on the word of God. I'm going to make sure that I'm immovable externally, that I'm firm in my pursuit of obedience and passion of his will, and then developing that, I'm going to always give myself fully, abundantly, more than expected to the work of the Lord. I think that's why Colossians 3 almost repeats this a little differently. But you're in community, you're singing songs of praise to one another, and then you're letting the word of Christ dwell in you richly, and then you're living on mission for him, you're letting all of that impact your life so that everything you do is done in the name of the Lord. Name meaning in agreement with his character. That's why when we sing, behold your God, behold our God, we're longing to know the God of the Bible, not the God of culture, because the God of culture makes it all about you, but the God of the Bible makes it all about him. So becoming radically God-centered and then saying, I'm going to stand firm with my family. I'm going to let nothing move me. I'm going to give my life to him and to his work. Oh, so often we miss this and we cling to things that are irrelevant, like education or a good job that's making me lots of money, or you fill in the blank, a family that gives me fulfillment or whatever. Some of these things good, some not so good. We're like that little boy. He's got his hand stuck in a priceless vase and he just can't get it out, and they try and they do different things to his wrist and they pull and they're doing all these things, and finally they just give up and they break this priceless vase because the boy is more valuable and he's got his hand clenched, and they open his hand and there's a penny. And he was so busy clinging to that penny that he missed the richness of the call of the people on his life to save the treasure. Oh, P. people are you clinging to pennies when the work of God that he has given you is so much more to be treasured? Don't miss the richness of what he's called you to do. This isn't just for pastors. In fact, in the Greek, it's even more clear, but I'll just tell you in the English, it's clear as well. This is for every follower of Jesus. I get the world is tough. This week has been horrific in so many ways to so many of you. And I suppose if you're one of those saying, well, actually, I had a pretty good week, well, let me warn you that we live in a broken world and it won't always be that way. Open your hand. Enrich your heart. Obey this command in the context of the death and resurrection of Jesus. Now you might say, why? Why would I give all of myself to this? Why would I stand firm when the earth is belching smoke and lava is coming my way? Why would I let nothing move me when so many are sacrificing doctrine and holiness for so many other things? When there's distractions that take my focus off Jesus, why is this so important, Pastor? Well, we've seen in review family, firmness, fullness. Lastly, we just call this forever. Because the work that God has planned for us, the stand that God has called us to take, doctrinally and with our lives, and the family that God has placed us in, this local church concept, actually is used by God. This is breathtaking. To change eternity. Listen to the text. Especially if you're feeling discouraged or like what you do doesn't matter or overwhelmed with life's circumstances. Therefore, my beloved brothers and sisters, my family, be steadfast, immovable, be firm, always abounding in the work of the Lord, abounding, overflowing, giving more than you feel you even can in his strength for his glory. Knowing, this is cognitive understanding, is a special Greek word used here, something we see with our eyes, we're aware of this, we focus on this, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Well, why say that? And the answer is because so often we give ourselves to this and we look around and we say, why aren't things changing like I want them to change? Why aren't we living on mission like we should? Why isn't there a revival in Canada? Why isn't there more people coming and praying and engaging and reaching out? And why aren't we seeing more conversions or more people watching or more people being discipled or more holiness? Listen, we will see in eternity that God has chosen to use people like us to draw others to him, to encourage some to stand firm, to build his bride and beautify her by bringing people in and helping her to live in a pure and fully devoted way. The Christian life is not easy. The world we live in is not our home. But the King who has called us rules. And he has a job for us to do. And this job he has called us to do, this ministry that he has given us, each of us, if we stay faithful, will result in eternal fruit. I don't know if we can begin to understand this today because we've lost sight of the horrors of hell and the wonders of heaven. But if you just take a moment and imagine someone spending eternity in hell where the worm doesn't die and the fire is not quenched, and then heaven, where the joy is so much richer than anything you have ever experienced here. And step back and breathe in that God has called you. God has gifted you in such a way that your labor will not be in vain and will impact eternity, forever. Truly breathtaking. And I hope will give you hope. I was at a conference this week. This is the conference that TGC does every year, and it was a stay-at-home conference for me, but I was able to saturate myself with great preaching to visit with my friends about that stuff we are learning. And there's a very interesting time and to discover there's so much hopelessness right now in the church and outside of it. One of the pastors shared that 2 in 5 pastors in the U.S. have quit or are seriously considering quitting altogether. 1 in 5 churches will close down, was the estimation of Barna. Despair running rampant, and so we need hope. You know, it's interesting. They did a study a long time ago, and one of the pastors at the conference shared the study. I looked it up. I hope it's accurate, but I'll share it as he shared it, where they looked at rats, and they put rats in a thing of water and could see how long they could live without drowning. And what they discovered is if you put rats in, any of the rats you picked, they lasted about an hour. I know it sounds mean, but remember they're rats and they're doing the study. This is not an evaluation of the study, but the results of the study. They then left some rats in until literally seconds before they knew they would drown and pulled them out. So now if you're thinking about this, the study is that they put them in, they last an hour, they're swimming around, they last an hour, then they drowned. So they wait 59 minutes and 59 seconds, whatever it is, and then they pull the rats out, and then they let them recover, and then they put them back in, and what they discovered is amazing. The rats could only last an hour, remember, of swimming, but those that had the hope of some sort of salvation, the hope of some sort of impact, literally kept swimming and swimming and swimming and swimming and swimming and swimming beyond 24 hours. And their conclusion was, if we have hope, our capacity to serve grows. Our capacity to survive grows. And listen, you don't need rats and water and somebody drowning rats to figure that out. It's what the Bible teaches. But it's what so often we miss. And so maybe you're swimming and drowning and feeling overwhelmed and the water's reaching in, my pleading with you would be, take heart. You're in a family. Have hope. The God who has called you is real and the gospel relational. Have passion. Keep serving or start serving, I suppose, if you're just a person who consumes, count the cost and join the battle and build the church and reach out with the gospel. And don't lose sight of eternity. I love Paul in 2 Corinthians 5, 4. I love him in 5, the ambassadorship, the end of 4, where he just says, you know, our light and momentary troubles. And for Paul, remember, this is being fed to wild beasts, shipwrecked, beaten within an inch of his life, etc. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us a glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary. What is unseen is eternal. Don't let your head slip under the water. Get it fixed on Jesus. We live in a broken world. This place is not our home. So how do we apply this? I suppose, I believe the Spirit of God has been applying it already to the people of God, but I do like us to get specific and to do it in a corporate way so we can share with others kind of in a linear way. First implication, let's be gospel-oriented, and gospel-oriented lives serve, and they persevere in serving. Just want to make a statement in this implication. Gospel-oriented lives serve. Yes, it's tiring. Yes, there'll be times when we feel like giving up. Oh, I know that. Stay the course. Remember the famous Winston Churchill, which I understand he didn't actually say these exact words, but never give up, never give up, never give up. I think the words he actually said were never give in, never give in, never give in. Keep going. Or if you want to quote Dory, just keep swimming, keep swimming, keep serving. Secondly, gospel-oriented lives suffer. That's the point here. Don't make your expectations on the present world such that when pain comes, you give up on the purpose of God. Don't make your expectations on God. Now remember, this is being written by someone who understood this well. Don't think that your best life is now. It's not. Your best life is in eternity. You're serving Him. You're part of His family. You're on mission for Him. And when you're on earth, if you're godly, one of the promises, 2 Corinthians 3:12 gives us, if anyone wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus, he will be persecuted. Oh, don't get persecuted for your view on COVID. That's just stupid. But if you stand for Christ, or if in this broken world you have things that impact you, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourself abundantly to the ministry He's called you to. And the expectation you can have is not an easy life, but an eternal impact. Gospel-oriented lives survive. Even thrive. When I first was thinking about what to preach, I opened with a talk about how I don't want normal to return, but I want a new normal, a new relational living for the people of God, a new passion to please Him, a new understanding that the person of Jesus is real. It's not just something we talk about. It's not just something we do. It's not just someplace we gather, but it's a person we know and worship and surrender to. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. So when we declare, He is risen, and shout back, He is risen indeed, may it not just be a tradition, but may it help us face the trial of everyday life so that when the quicksand comes or the volcano erupts or the water threatens to drown, the hope we have in the purpose of our King and the passion we have to accomplish that will keep us going for His glory. Let's pray. Father, thank You that we can come to You in our time of need. Thank You that we can trust in You. Oh, would You help us to persevere? Help us to be aware of whose we are and who that makes us a part of, and rejoice in the family of God. I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. Oh, Father, help us to realize that in this world, all sorts of things will threaten our internal convictions and our external living for You. Help us to stand firm. Oh God, You have prepared works for us in advance. Help us to walk in them, to be aware of them, and to live in a way that builds Your church and helps others to know You and trust in You as ambassadors for You. And I pray that the overwhelming reality of the gospel and consequences thereof would so drive and define us that we would keep going strong, keep serving, delighted, and keep focused on eternity as we fix our eyes on You. Oh, through the power of Your Spirit, would You bring us to repentance, to renewal of first love devotion, and to radical service. In Jesus' name and for His sake, amen.